I did something last year that I never thought I would do. You promise you won't judge me? I rented a storage unit because we have more stuff in our house than we can comfortably fit there. Now, it's temporary, we're getting rid of stuff, but I'm not particularly proud of it, and it's taken longer than I ever thought it would. So I kind of got curious about this whole storage unit thing and did some investigation. Do you realize that 1 in 10 Americans have a storage unit? 1 in 10 homes. And those of you who don't have a storage unit may have a storage unit, you just call it your garage because you can't park there. It began in the 1960s with a simple idea to provide space for those in transition, if people are moving or people getting divorced. But man, it exploded after that because our incomes did. The disposable income in America has doubled in the last 30 years, as has our personal possessions. And we just don't even know where to put all the stuff that we can now afford to buy. We have so much storage space that we could provide a unit of 7x7 to every man, every woman, every child in America. Now, to put that in perspective, that's enough to house the nation of Honduras. Hello, that's too much. Because here's just a general rule of life. If you can't stuff your stuff in the house you have, you don't own stuff. Stuff owns you. Can we just agree with that? My guess is that if you're a guest here and you came with a friend, maybe a family member, and you wouldn't consider yourself a churchgoer, or maybe you wouldn't consider yourself a Christian, that you agree with this, that we are out of bounds as a nation, whether we're religious or not. We've got to get a handle on all of our consumption so that rather than stuff owning us, we own stuff. So can we start with a simple word? How would you pronounce this word? There's two valid pronunciations, you know. How many of you said content? Content. Good, good. How many of you said content? Content. It's two very different definitions. Content is the stuff that fits in a box. Content is your heart in your chest. Now, what's interesting is it goes back to the same Latin word. And that Latin word originally meant to be satisfied. But somewhere along the way, we equated our satisfaction in life with the stuff that we stuff our homes with. And that's going to get us into trouble every time because stuff will never satisfy. You and I both know that. So I want to take us back to some ancient advice. This is literally 2,000 years old, comes from a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to his protege, Timothy. Now, we're going to stay in this letter for the entire message, so if you have a Bible, you might follow along in 1 Timothy chapter 6. While you're turning there, let me just lay out the background. The Apostle Paul is in prison. It's the tail end of his life. He's an old man. And his young protege, Timothy, has now risen to become the pastor of the largest church in the region. Sound familiar? This is us. And Paul, because he's offloading his life lessons, he talks to Timothy about what kind of leaders to raise up, what kind of character to develop, and what kind of doctrine to preach. And in the middle of this doctrinal section, this is what we believe and this is what you preach, Paul says this in verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. I think all of us, regardless of where we are in our spiritual journey, we would agree with that. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 7. But we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. That's not original with Paul. He's actually quoting two ancient sages. One of them is Job. The other is Solomon, who wrote the book Ecclesiastes. Now, what's interesting is, if you know Job's story, he was a wildly wealthy man who lost everything. And in the pit of his despair, he says, "Naked I came into the world, and naked I will return." Fast forward to Solomon, wisest man in the world, also probably the wealthiest man in the world at that time. He said the very same thing. Because whether you're rich or poor, You know that at the end of your life, the stuff you gathered in the middle really doesn't matter. It's our character. It's our relationships that lead us to life that we want. So while Paul is saying money is spiritual, money is spiritual, he goes on, verse 8. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. So let me ask, simple question. Did you have enough ET today? Yeah, yeah. Do all of you have clothes to wear? Because I'm looking around, I don't see any naked people. So clearly, we at least have food and clothing. And Paul said, we should be content with that, are we? Not according to our purchase priorities. We're not close to content. We'll get to Amazon in a minute. Verse 9. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, this is probably the most misquoted verse of all the Bible, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. He did not say money was evil. And I just want to clarify, if you have a big house, a nice car, some good clothes, you don't need to feel guilty about that. Guilt is not in what you have. It's not wrong to have material wealth. It's wrong to put your trust in material wealth or to use it only for your good and gain and not for the people around you. He goes on, some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. As you know, this is the third installment of a series about stewardship. And once a year, we will go through stewardship as a congregation because it affects so many people. And every time we talk about money, people get a little bit squirrely and you'll hear things like, you know, that church, all they ever talk about is money. No, we do one series a year. And you know why? It's not because of what we want from you. It's because of what we want for you. If you were to track with any of our staff and just see the counseling they do day after day, week after week, you would find how many marriages are destroyed because they don't have a handle on stewardship. 57% of all divorces have at its root a financial cause. You would see how many young people who are up to their eyeballs in student loan debt, they are paralyzed from chasing their dreams in their career. I hate that. You would find how many people have addictions to shopping or alcohol or something else that has a financial base to it. And I hear people say, I don't trust a church that talks about money. Really? I don't trust a church that doesn't. How can we not talk about the most incipient, the most dangerous spiritual attack of the evil one? And if you don't believe me, listen to this. I don't know if you're going to agree with this. Here's what I'm saying. Greed is idolatry. You think, well, that's a little excessive. Well, I don't think so. Let me just quote from the Apostle Paul. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality. Well, that's bad. Yeah, get rid of that. We all agree. Yeah, get rid of that. Impurity. Yeah, that's not good. Get rid of that. Lust, evil desires. Yeah, get rid of that. And greed, which is idolatry. You say, well, I'm not a greedy person. I don't want $1 million. I just want a few more bucks. I don't want a mansion. I just want a little bigger house. I'm not greedy. I'm not greedy. I want just a little bit more. Okay. Can I define the Greek word for you? Here's the Greek word for greed means wanting more ishness. I mean, literally, that's what the Greek word says. And if you think about it, it's crazy that we would want just a little bit more. Why? Because you say, I want a little faster car. Okay, so you go out and get a little faster car. But now the car you have is not faster. It's just the car you have. So what do you want? A little faster car. I want a little bigger house. Okay, what about the house you have? Well, the house I have isn't big enough. I want a little bigger house. I want a little bigger salary. Do you know what a millionaire wants? Not another $1 million. He wants a little bit more. You know what a poor person wants? A little bit more. You know what the middle class wants? A little bit more. And the problem with wanting a little bit more is you can never get to more. Because wherever you are, more is beyond you. Let me just prove it to you. If you look at the size of homes in the United States, going back to the 1950s, the average house size was 983 square feet. Okay, let me put that in perspective. If you have a two-car garage, that is on average 720 square feet. So you'd live in the size of a garage. But I remember going to Hollywood and seeing the famous people's houses. We came across Lucille Ball, and I go, my house was as big as hers growing up. I was rich. I just didn't even know it. Fast forward 20 years. Houses became 1,500 square feet on average, almost doubling in 20 years. In the next 20 years, we added another 500 square feet. In the next 20 years, we added another 500 square feet. As our houses get bigger, our families are actually half the size. So we have twice the size for half as many people and so much stuff that we can't fit it even in our oversized garage. Can we just admit that we are greedy? That our goods have become gods. When Paul says that greed is idolatry, what he's saying is that you have put your trust, you put your hope in stuff rather than the creator of the universe. Even as I say it out loud, it just sounds silly to me, doesn't it to you? And yet we continue to look after more, to want more-ishness, thinking that content will lead to contentment, even though it never does. And if you don't believe the Apostle Paul, maybe you could read a French sociologist named Jean Bouillard. He studied the modern economies and the modern cultures, and he makes a statement that he can demonstrate empirically. That is, that every Western culture that is post-Christian, they did not replace Christianity with atheism. They replaced Christianity with shopping. And we go to the mall and we make a sacrifice and we present ourselves as a votive offering to the gods of commerce, thinking that the gods of commerce will give us the identity that only God can give us. I don't need to warn you about this because you already know. Maybe you've heard these words from 3,000 years ago from the wisest man on earth, Solomon. Whoever loves money never has enough. Isn't that true? Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. And then this too is meaningless. We have turned our materialism into an idol. You know why we do that? I mean, we all know it's foolish. We all know that a fancier watch or a newer iPhone, okay, now I'm preaching, is never going to satisfy us. So why do we keep doing it? Because somewhere along the line, we became convinced that our content would give us contentment. And we have become greedy because, well, contentment or consumption has become our identity. When we buy, it's not because of a need, it's because of greed. So we go back to what Paul said. You've got food and you've got clothing. So what more do you need? You need a house? Okay, you have a house too. So when you purchase something, is it because you need it? No, it's because someone else has it. The foundation of greed is comparison. You see someone else who has that car and you go, wow, I want them to like me, so I'm gonna be like them. I'm gonna buy what they have so that I will be like them and then they will like me. You see a woman in an outfit and you go, oh, that's incredibly cute. Look at the shoes and they match the purse and the belt and I want that. I want to be what she is. We don't purchase to fill our homes. We purchase to fill our hearts. Because we think that if we have what someone else has, that we will become what someone else is. But you don't really know what they are, do you? Rather, God calls us to trust in Him. Because comparison is the foundation of greed, and the foundation of comparison is fear. Not the fear that we won't have enough, but fear that we won't be enough. And then here's what is written in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, Verse 5, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Well, why would I want to do that? I know it makes sense. I get it. But why? Here is what the Bible says. The reason you should be content with what you have, and this is a quote from the Old Testament, because God has said, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. I'm going to say that again. I want you to count the negatives. How many negatives? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. There are two. Never leave you. Never forsake you. But in the original language, there's not two. There's actually five. Five different times it says, no, not, yet, nunca. And what God is saying to you is, you can be satisfied with what you have because your identity is not in what you purchase. It's in the created nature. Man, I wish every one of you, if I could just sit across the toffee table for you, I would say, you are enough. The way God made you, the way God shaped you, the way God loved you, you don't need to put a dress on it. You don't need to add lipstick. You don't need to sit in a fast car. You don't need to be in a big house to be the person that God intended you to be. He will never leave you, never forsake you. No, not, nunca, niet, never. Could you grab a hold of that for a millisecond? It will put a dent in your shopping budget because instead of purchasing to be, you could find a need that you could meet. And let me show you how, like, all of us are getting this. I sense as you're listening that you're going, yep, yep, nodding heads on all of our campuses. Yep, yep, this is true. Why is it so hard for us to do if we know it is true? And the answer is Amazon. I'm not kidding. Now, I love Amazon. I'm a card-carrying Prime member. I'll just admit it right up front. Do you know why I became a card-carrying Amazon member? Free shipping. How can you not buy something when they'll send it to you for free? Just seems like good stewardship, right? And then they did something. This was amazing. They were the first to do it. Now everyone's imitating one-click shopping. Do you know why they went to one-click shopping? Because if you pause for step number two, you will wake up from your trance and realize this is stupid. That is seriously why they cut out any step that would get you to second guess. Even a pause, count to three, and you will realize this is not need, it is greed. And then, so they started with free shipping, and then they went to one click, and when do you get it? One day. It's like, I don't even want it, but if I can have it in one day, all right, I'll buy. That just makes sense to me. And then they did something. I don't know if you've noticed this. It is very sneaky. The number of notifications has, like, gone through the roof. So you purchase an item, ding, you just purchased an item. Would you like to share it on Facebook? No. It's shipped. Ding! It's just shipped. You're about to get something in a package in the mail. Ding! Your package is 10 stops away. Do you want to track it? Ding! Your package has just arrived. And the reason they increase notifications is because every notification gives you a dopamine drip in your brain. They are literally getting you chemically addicted to shopping. I know better than this, but I will tell you, if I were to be honest, that one of the ways I monitor my stress level is by how many Amazon boxes I get in a week. Because often, it's a release. It's a way of validating me artificially, but it never lasts long enough to actually work. And if we were to listen to Jesus instead of Amazon, yeah, I'm going there. Jesus says, watch out, be on guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. So where do we go from here? Here's what I would suggest. Contentment is faith. Contentment is literally an act of faith. If you're still with me in 1 Timothy, can I just read verse 17? Command those who are rich. I just gotta say this. I'm just doing what's biblical here. Like Paul told Timothy, he said, Timothy, command them. So if I could command you, I would. I can't, but here you go. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Do you realize that the God of the universe put in you billions of sensory receptors, sight and sound and taste and touch? Why? Because he wants you to enjoy life and life to the full. But we have artificially replaced God for stuff as if that could give us the enjoyment of life. Be careful with that. Verse 18, command, there the word is again, command them to do good, and to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. What's that look like? Well, it looks like a group of teenage girls. Last summer at our high school camp, some sophomore girls that were in a group together, they just got to talking about what a great experience camp was and what if they could provide that camp experience for another sophomore girl who could not afford to go. And they started doing the math, and it didn't take much. If they all brought a dollar each week and put it in the kitty, by the end of the year, they could offer a camp experience to one of their peers. And they've been taking a collection since July. They're halfway there, and they're going to send another girl to camp. And let me just pretend for a minute that you're a sophomore girl. For some of you, that's going to be a real trip. Would you get more pleasure out of 10 lattes or bringing one of your peers to camp with you to meet the Lord Jesus Christ? It's not even close. God is not opposed to you having nice things, but every time he gives you something nice, it's so that you can have a full life experience of sharing it with someone who's less fortunate than you. Verse 19, in this way, they will lay up a treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. I want you to notice they're going to lay up a treasure. Where? In the coming age. It is true that you can't take it with you. It is not true that you can't send it ahead. Jesus said so much in Matthew chapter 6. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. Are you being serious right now? Yes, you have the ability by God's provision to lay up treasures for your eternity. That sounds to me like a pretty wise investment. What are we going to do with all that? Well, the takeaway today is simple: to grow contentment through giving. You will not be content through content. Your content can bring contentment when you give it away. And I'll be honest with you, this is not a skill. Generosity is not a skill that I've always been good at. When I was a younger man, mid-20s, I recognized, well, I called myself a frugal. It's not true. I was just cheap. And somehow I looked in the mirror and I realized if I stayed on this path, I would not like the old man I would become. And because it was so difficult for me, I mean, it was a struggle for me to be generous, I had to take some radical steps. And I want to share with you three steps that I've taken over my lifetime to lead me out of greed and into generosity. Are you interested? Here's number one. And you might think this is crazy, but I realized I didn't own things, things owned me. So I made a decision, I would own nothing. And what that meant was, anytime someone complimented something I had, I was obligated to give it away. And at this point, usually someone says, I like your pants, but I didn't say I would give it to you now. But I've given away watches and hats and glasses. The favorite thing I ever gave away was a full commentary set. It was a biblical commentary called the Pulpit Commentary, printed in 1901. I inherited it from my grandfather, who had passed away. Friend came over to the house, and I was bragging. I'll just admit, I was bragging. I didn't read those commentaries, but I did build a shelf for them, and they had these wooden doors, and I said, look what I have, and I opened the doors, and he just drooled, which, of course, was my purpose. I wanted him to be jealous of me, and he was. And then he asked me, do you read them? And the Holy Spirit, it was as if the Spirit of God said to me, it would be unethical for you to keep something to brag about that someone else would use to bless the kingdom. So I turned to my wife and I said, go get some boxes. We're just taking them home. And she goes, you can't, they're your grandfather's. No, I can't not, because I refuse to be a slave to stuff. Last year, a friend of mine called me and said, hey, Mark, I went to an auction. I got a bunch of old books. I think you might be interested. Me, old books? Yes. So I go over to his house. He said, take anything you want. You're not going to believe this. There was an entire complete set of the pulpit commentaries. Not from 1901, from 1896. Isn't God good? That's the first thing. And maybe that's too much for you. Maybe you're not ready for that. So let me share an alternative that's from a friend of mine. He's very wise. His name is Cameron Smith. All the videos you see, he and his team develop all those. And he coaches a young team of very talented artists. And part of what he does for life coaching is to tell them, if you can't loan it, don't own it. And if you have a house or a car, again, it's not bad for you to have those, but if you can't loan them, then it owns you. You don't own it. Second thing I've done is with credit cards. We pay both our credit cards off every month, automatic. But because of identity theft, the companies now allow you to get an alert anytime, if you sign up for it, anytime you swipe your card. It could be a dollar. You're going to get an alert. I signed my wife and I up for that. Not because I was afraid of identity theft, but because I was afraid of materialism. And now my wife and I, we know what each other purchases every single time, and we can hold each other accountable. Here's the third, and by far the most important. The third step I took began when I was 12. My dad gave me an allowance. It was probably like 50 cents or something. And he demanded that I tithe off the allowance. Well, I can't really object. You know, my dad says, I'll give you an allowance, but you got to tithe. So he gave it to me, and I gave 10% back to the church. And as I grew, that same principle made sense to me. Because it wasn't my earthly father that gave me a job. It was my heavenly father that gave me a job and the ability to have a job and make money and earn a living. It made sense to me to recognize with a tithe that is 10% from the top of every paycheck. I've never missed a paycheck because I am so fearful of what will happen to me if I let greed overtake my faith. And you might ask, well, who actually tithes? I mean, surely it's like really rich people and preachers. And you know what? Tithers come in all shapes and sizes. Some are rich, some are poor. Some are middle class like you. One couple, I wish you could meet them, is George and Maggie Munoz. They're on our surprise campus. They are a delight. George is now 70 years old. He is at church every weekend. In fact, he closes on Saturday night cleaning the campus. His wife, Maggie, is right with him. He is 18 years older than she is. And they met about 20 years ago when they were both going through a divorce. And they began to have feelings for one another. And Maggie expressed those feelings. And George said, I am too old for you. And Maggie said, this is really wise. It's not your age that matters. It's your heart. Do you realize that's exactly what God says to you? It's not your age. It's not your income. It's not your IQ. It's your heart that God is after. He's not after your money. He's after your heart. But what we know, Jesus said it, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And when you can devote the first 10% of your tithe to the Lord, your heart will follow. Maggie was the first one. She recognized George's heart. And she was the first one. When they came to CCV, they came from a church background that didn't talk about tithing much. So it was kind of a new idea. And Maggie got it immediately. And George followed suit. He was so happy because he realized the truth of it. And I don't want to say give too much information, but I will tell you this. They are unsatisfied with a mere 10%. These are modest people that live in a modest house. They wear modest clothes. They drive modest cars. But their tithe is outrageous because they don't just want to give 10%. They would like to double that someday, and they're working towards that. Why? Because they want their heart to follow their finances, and they put their finances in God's work, and their heart will follow. And maybe that makes sense to you as well. Maybe today you realize your best next step is in the direction of generosity. I'm just telling you right now, we're not going to take an offering because I don't want anyone to feel pressure in the moment to put something in a plate. I don't want anyone to give because someone else is looking over their shoulder. This is between you and God. But if you decide that it's time for you to take the adventure of tithe and test God on his promise of goodness and reward to a life that's full, then why don't you go to our website or use the app on your phone, and there will be a tile there that will allow you to automate your tithe, because we always automate the important. Again, the takeaway is simple: to grow contentment through giving. And if I were to summarize the entire message in one sentence, it would be this: lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven so you can fully experience contentment on earth. Let's pray. Holy Father, you are so good to us. And we want to reflect that not just in how we serve you, how we talk about you, but we want to put our money where our mouth is and let our hearts follow our finances into your eternal kingdom. Lord, we're believing that it's true, that we can store up treasures in heaven, and may you take our hearts there with our treasure. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Hey, next week, we're starting a new series, Marriage at the Movies. I'm just going to tell you now, it will be very creatively done. I'm not going to describe it. You just have to experience it. As part of that series, we're doing a relationship conference called XO Conference. It's like 10 bucks a person, cheap date. So whether you're married or whether you're dating or whether you just have someone that you want to date, you could sucker them into coming. It's on February the 29th. You will get, promise, wisdom from God's word in your relationship. Have a great weekend.